we pay close attention, noticing the details around us, we will discover all these tiny, wonderful, fascinating creatures. Lightning bugs and ladybugs, caterpillars and dragonflies. They capture our attention, but I cannot promise that everything you will be discovering will be delightful. The Southern writer Rick Bragg laments the arrival of fire ants to the shores of Alabama, that arch nemesis of every child that likes to play barefoot in the backyard, only to discover what ants in your pants really means. That apparently fire ants were a secret stowaway on a cargo ship that arrived to the port of Mobile in the 1930s. But nobody saw their plan to wreak havoc on the Deep South. They were not discovered and cataloged until 1942 by that well-known biologist, E.O. Wilson. And I, for the life of me, cannot imagine or understand how this quiet villain went undiscovered for 12 long years. That when you are stung by a fire ant, you run to tell anybody and everybody about that pain. But somehow it was kept secret. That there was this cloud of naivety, which is hard for us to imagine. But for all of us, there are those experiences in life where we discover the reality of hardship and pain in this world, that we try to protect our loved ones from it as long as possible, that we want to hold on to that innocence as long as we can, even teaming up with denial when it is necessary. But there comes that moment where even denial is not enough, and all we can do is acknowledge the hardship and pain that we find in this world. And we do not know the single moment or experience where the prophet Habakkuk let go of his denial, but you can hear it in his voice. It is undeniable. How long, O Lord? How long shall I cry for help and you will not listen? That the prophet is writing during that time when Babylon invaded Jerusalem and took the people to live in exile, living with constant uncertainty and lingering questions which they could not answer. They even questioned God's faithfulness to them, because if the temple, the house of God, had been destroyed, had God abandoned them? That Habakkuk could no longer deny hardship and pain. And we have asked similar questions. That if the diagnosis is so rare, how did it know where my family lived? And after trying to do the right thing for so long, why does it feel like so much is falling apart? And if we have put goodness out into this world, could something good please happen for us? And in a courageous move, the prophet says, I will keep watch to see what God will say to me. That the prophet will not let go of hope. And we should never discount that kind of courage or diminish the hard work and heavy lifting of hope. It's like when we discover that Psalm 22 precedes Psalm 23. That before the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. First, the psalmist says, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? That those are the words that Jesus quotes from the psalmist on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? But when the psalmist says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It is a sign of hope because the psalmist has already said, my God, why have you forsaken me? I will never forget the first 10-speed bike I ever owned. Before that, I had a small Huffy, which I loved. But as soon as I saw that 10-speed bike with all those gears, I thought it was the coolest thing I'd ever seen. You felt 10 years older just because you had a 10-speed bike. But it took some getting used to. At first, I wanted to ride around in the highest gear, you know, with the most resistance, because that felt like the fastest. But later on, you realize the benefit of first gear, which is a lesson we learn throughout our lives, speed versus endurance. That when you're pedaling uphill, it really is helpful to be in first gear. That you have to downshift. Which is why Jesus said, have faith the size of a mustard seed. It's the downshift of faith, that all the disciples came to Jesus wanting the biggest, the fastest faith. But Jesus asked them to downshift. And then he tells this parable about a servant, where in some translations it says servant. But in other translations of the Bible, it says slave, asking who would praise a slave for doing their job, which, of course, creates problems for us because of the heinous act of slavery, that we need to say that such things are terrible and wrong. That perhaps we can let Jesus step into the story as the servant, where it says in Philippians 2, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. That Jesus had a faith marked by humble strength. It was a first gear kind of faith, where he was honest and acknowledged the pain and hardship in this world, but relentlessly reached out for hope. Where pronouncing, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" leaves just enough room for the possibility of "the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." We know that we cannot avoid the hardship of this world. And unfortunately, as hard as we might work at it, we cannot completely protect our loved ones from it either. So we hope to speak prayerfully and carefully about such things, so that we can lean into a mustard seed kind of faith. Kate Bowler was a PhD student at Duke Divinity School. She did her dissertation on the prosperity gospel. She wrote the definitive history of Name It and Claim It. And then, in a sudden turn of events in her life, at the age of 35, she was diagnosed with stage 4 cancer. And while at the hospital, after her family and friends would return home for the evening, she felt the weight of her diagnosis and treatments and the isolation and loneliness of a hospital room. That she was overwhelmed, worried about so much. She worried about her career, something she had worked towards her entire life. She worried about her husband, as they had looked forward to a life together. She worried about her children, wanting to be there for them. So she would wander the hallways of the hospital thinking about those things. And one day, she went down to the gift shop and the bookstore. And as she walked by that big open window with the display of books out front, in a fit of frustration, she went in and started to remove books off of the shelf, just creating a pile there on the floor at her feet. And she asked to see the manager. And when the manager walked up, she looked down at this pile of books and said, "Can I help you?" And Kate said, "Yes. You need to know that these books are not suitable to sell in the hospital, that they were rooted in the prosperity gospel she had studied for so many years." And she pointed at all of the Christian bestsellers piled up on the floor. She picked one up. She said, "Look, this book is about having your best life now." And she pointed at her hospital gown. The manager said, "But it's a New York Times bestseller." Kate says, "You cannot sell this book to me." That you could hear the prophet in the background. "How long, O Lord? How long?" We do not need a faith that tells us that we can solve every problem. Because the longer we live, the more we discover that is not the case. That we need a faith that leads us to humble courage, a courage which can carry us from Psalm 22 to Psalm 23, which is a much longer journey than it looks down there on the pages of Scripture. At the National Memorial of the Oklahoma City bombing, which destroyed the Alfred P. Murray Building in 1995, where the building used to stand, they have built one large wall on either side of the block. And up there on the wall to your left, it says 9:01 a.m. And then on the wall to your right, it says 9:03 a.m. Separated by that long, tragic minute of 9:02 a.m. when the bomb went off. And in between those two walls where the building used to stand is a long reflection pool, which remembers all of the pain suffered by so many people, but also the resilient courage of so many, that we should never underestimate the power of a minute. And up there from the reflection pool is the survivor's tree. Big, beautiful tree with a wide canopy that was there before the bomb went off and somehow was there afterwards. It's one of the only places in the entire city to find shade. And you see people walking down to the survivor's tree every day at lunch to sit up underneath it with their friends. It is a sign of the endurance of love. That there are some things that can carry us through our hardest minutes. That it is a humble faith, reminding us that God goes with us into every valley, providing us courage and letting us know that we are never alone. Amen.